But in chapter 8, to recap, you know, Paul was talking about knowledge. You know, knowledge puffs up. And the difference about having the freedom because of what we know, or they knew, that they could eat meat sacrificed to idols. And we know, you know, talking to them, the freedom they had because of grace. It relates to us, how by grace we have freedoms. And we know, you know, God doesn't lay a trip on us. And our relationship with the Lord isn't, you know, based upon the law, or it's not legalistic, or we're not bound up in following Him or serving Him. But Paul went on to explain and make his point that because of love and serving Christ with the right heart and attitude and love, then you don't exercise your freedoms, you know, all the time. But for others' conscious sake, you lay down your freedoms. Sometimes, you know, if it causes someone to stumble, if we ate meat, sacrificed idols, or, you know, the freedom to have a beer or drink. I don't drink. Now, don't get me wrong, but we have the freedom to drink. Now, maybe I don't have the freedom to drink as a pastor, but, you know, as a Christian, you know, the Bible doesn't lay a trip on us that we're not supposed to drink, and then people can handle drinking. Some people can handle drinking. And yet others cannot get near a drink, a beer or a glass of wine, without totally stumbling and needing another and falling into an alcoholism. So, you know, he's saying don't exercise your freedom to drink for another conscious sake to cause another to stumble. So, you know, withholding some of your freedoms that you have because of grace for another's sake. How he continues really to develop that point, you know, about our rights, his rights, and exercising your rights or having rights, you know, that we can be allowed to do, and, you know, not laying down our rights or not exercising our rights, but, you know, not claiming our rights in all cases, but laying them down for others' sake and for serving him and the purpose of serving him. He begins in chapter 9 with really defending much of Corinthians. He had to defend his apostleship. He was under attack. You know, who made you an apostle? You know, and he, you know, in verse 1, starts his defense. He said, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? He's, you know, kind of like not being facetious, but he's using like a rhetoric style. Am I not an apostle? You know, I kind of relate to this. You know, am I not a pastor? If someone came in and tried to, you know, overrule the authority base in this church, you know, and then I'd have to defend my position. Am I not a pastor? I don't tout my pastorship, you know, or my authority. But Paul didn't either. And because the way he lived was so different, his position as an apostle was always in question. So he's answering in his own defense. Am I not an apostle? You know, am I not free to exercise the rights of an apostle? And he gets into this a little bit. One thing he says, have I not seen the Lord? One of the criteria of being an apostle is having to have seen the resurrected Lord. And he makes that claim. Did I not see Jesus Christ, you know, eye to eye? When he was called on the road to Damascus, the Bible tells us in the book of Acts how the Lord appeared to Paul. And he makes that claim here. You know, I seen him. I am an apostle. I have that right of an apostle. I did see the resurrected Lord as the other apostles, or as a criteria of the apostles. And furthermore, you know, the group there in Corinth, he lays claim. Are you not my work in the Lord? He started the church in Corinth. In verse 2, if I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. He was really stating, hey, you're my credentials. You know, the very fact that the church is formed, you know, is, gives credence to Paul's apostleship. And him having to defend himself. Not that he was touting or tooting his own horn, but in verse 3, he goes on, my defense to those who examine me is this. The two words he uses, defense and examine, are both legal words, apologia and anakrino. Both Greek words used in a legal court, a Roman legal court. And he says, my defense. So he's like having to argue who he was in his position of authority to squelch, you know, the attacks against him in his position. But he continues his defense or his argument in verse 4 with, you know, his rights as an apostle. Have I not the right? In verse 4, do we have no right to eat and drink? And he'll develop that, what he means by that, to eat, to be supported, really, to eat. But he'll continue in verse 5. Do we have no right to take along a believing wife? Do I not have the right to be married? As do also the other apostles. But not only have the right, like he mentioned Cephas, if it was married, but he says to bring along a wife. Do I not also have the right, Apostle Paul says, to have my wife join me and both of us be supported? Now, one thing Paul does in here, and he's kind of like developing the reality of the truth of Scripture, that to be involved in the gospel, as the Lord says, it's okay to be supported by the gospel. But one thing he does right clearly from the beginning is he's not using this as a means to gain support or to, you know, whip up an extra collection. You know, like many do. Take this context, and we'll talk about giving and supporting the minister and, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And then stop right there. Now, listen, we're going to take an extra collection this evening and use it to manipulate, you know, the sheep into giving, you know, with that type of heart. And he's not doing that. He's making a point for a different reason. He's saying, don't I have a right to be supported? And my wife also. Look at the other apostles. Look at Peter, Cephas. He brings his wife. In verse 6, or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? In other words, Paul and Barnabas both earned a living as tent makers, supported their own ministry. And he gets into why he did that and his what drove him or motivated him. In verse 7, he mentions in verse 4 through 6, the rights as an apostle to eat, to be married as the other apostles. And but he chooses not to exercise these rights, is what he's going to explain. In verse 7, he gives three examples. Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of the fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock. His first example of being like supported is one in the military. I mean, come on, who goes out and defends this country and isn't entitled to the, you know, provision of being supported? If we have a soldier that goes out, a Marine, that protects our borders or homeland security on our borders, you know, they have every right. They're protecting. They have our interests in mind. They're protecting our well-being and our safety. His first example is like in the military, soldier in the army. Second example, he says, and who plants a vineyard? It doesn't have a right to its fruit. It's kind of like a, you know, a given. You know, who works at Arby's and, you know, isn't entitled to a beef and cheddar? You know, I thought that was queer, you know. If someone's working at the restaurant, then they had to pay for their food. That's ridiculous. Many restaurants, I've worked at restaurants back when I was younger, the cook would whip up a lunch for us. It wasn't always what was on the menu, but we always would eat. And they provided food. It's a restaurant. You're working there. And his example, who's going to go out and plant a whole field of corn and be deprived from having corn on the cob or popcorn at the end of the day? He's entitled to that as a farmer, as a keeper of the vineyard. And who tends a flock, a shepherd, or someone that's, you know, watches over a cattle rancher and isn't entitled to the right of the milk of the flock. He gives these three examples because it's a given. They're entitled to, in the profession they're at work to take part. In verse 8, do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? He uses not only these three examples as a given, but now he brings in the scripture. In verse 9, for it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? The point, really, where this is found in Deuteronomy, you know, Moses records miscellaneous laws. And this is included in the miscellaneous laws. In other words, you know, the picture of an ox treading through the field, having, depriving that ox from having a bite to eat while he's working. It's ridiculous, the point he's making. You know, you don't muzzle the mouth of an ox while he's treading wheat. You let him eat. You know, he can munch on that wheat and have as much as he wants. He's working in the field. And the field in which you work, you're entitled to the provision, is his example. God made provision in his law. In verse 9, or verse 10, he goes on, or does he say it altogether for our sake? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, he who threshes in hope should be a partaker of this hope. To be a benefactor of the field in which you work. You know, you're a plumber, you get a good deal on your water lines. Whatever field you're in, got a great deal on carpeting. When I'm doing floor covering, you're connected. And so often receive the benefit of the field in which you plow or work. In verse 11, if we have sown spiritual things for you, as it is a great thing, if we reap your material, is it a great thing? Is this a big deal? You know, as Paul's espousing his apostleship to be supported in the ministry. In verse 12, if others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, laying it down. But endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. See, he's continuing in the same vein as he was writing in chapter 8 that, you know, hey, you lay down the rights. You know in your mind, by grace, because God has freed us from the law. We have the right to be free. But for others' sake, for another conscience' sake, we lay down that right to be free. And love overrules our knowledge of grace, is what he established in chapter 8. Well, love overrules our rights. Here in chapter 9, as he's going to establish, as an apostle, I have these rights, take along a wife, be supported, eat well, and he says we don't take advantage of these rights. In verse 13, do you not know that those who minister the holy things, either the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar, partake of the offerings of this altar? Did he, you know, not only uses a scripture out of Deuteronomy, you know, muzzle the mouth of an ox while he's treading wheat. Now he's using, you know, what was encoded in the law. The priests had every right. You know, they would come and bring sacrifices to the temple. The Bible tells us in detail, the priests would, you know, cut up the sacrifice, you know, in different, for the peace offering, the different offerings were to be in different, you know, form. The burnt offering, the whole animal was burnt. Peace offering, cut off that fat, throw it up on the altar. The entrails of the animal, throw it on the altar. But the priest, he could cut off some steaks. He had that right to part of that sacrifice. So he would cut a little portion and have some. Remember, Eli's sons took advantage of that. But how, it's in the law. It's encoded in the law. It's God's provision. It's God's way, you know, for those that be involved in the spiritual things. And he says, I lay down that right. In verse 14, even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Now, he establishes this, but then he trumps this teaching with, hey, the Lord himself commanded this. Those who preach of the gospel should live of the gospel. You know, we were looking up some scriptures today when he sent out the two disciples two by two. One of the things he told them, don't take any money bags. Don't take any gold or silver. Don't take any provisions. You know, you're going to be self-supported as you go out there. Trust me. I'm going to take care of it. So, making provision by the Lord himself for those in the gospel and in the ministry to be supported. It's kind of an awkward thing, you know. The Bible doesn't teach a whole lot about, you know, like money and support for the ministry. And I always found it awkward, getting into it. But it does teach it. And, you know, it not only teaches, it's encoded in the law, in the scripture. And he's just hammering this point, but he's doing it not as a means to stir up the Corinthians for a big offering or some money. He wasn't trying to pad his pockets, you know. He was doing it to make a stronger point, and it relates to us all. It relates to being a Christian. It relates to our relationship with Jesus Christ tonight. He says, hey, I have every right as an apostle to the rights of being an apostle. It's in the law. It's God's. Jesus himself commanded the provision. But I lay it down. I lay down the rights of an apostle. Then in verse, he says, nevertheless, I lay that right down. But in verse 15, he gives his, you know, reasoning why he lays it down. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written those things that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. Paul is such an example, such a man, man's man. He, you know, we were looking in some of my notes earlier, you know, Winston Churchill told about, you know, being a radical, being sold out. For one, they can't think of or talk about anything else. Paul was totally devoted and dedicated to serving Jesus Christ. And it comes out, it reeked out of him in his lifestyle. But he was talking about, you know, how he lived and the reasons why he did what he did. The lifestyle and the life choices and his perspective, his worldview. And why he chose, you know, to schedule his day and say and live the way he conducted his day and life and lifestyle. He said it because, firstly, he says that, you know, he did it for the effect of Jesus Christ in the ministry. Never could anyone accuse Paul that he was in it for the money, because he didn't accept money. So that didn't nullify or cancel. When he stood up, he told everybody about Jesus Christ. You need Christ. He's resurrected. He's here. He died for you. He died for your sin. Everyone, or many people today, when they look at a minister, automatically, because of how twisted things are today, automatically think, hey, that guy's doing it for the money or sale. But how, you know, Paul couldn't be accused of that. He says, you're not going to make the gospel or my claims of Christ void. It's the effect of Jesus Christ. You know, the effect of him dying upon the cross. I was listening to a book about reasons for faith or reasons for God today by a pastor in Brooklyn, New York, on my way to Montreal this last time. Good way to, you know, drive and can chew up some hours just listening to some good books. And this guy was talking about, you know, the differences of all the different faiths, you know, and how, and he ministers to a lot of Muslims and different faiths and people in New York, critics and cynics. And they come in, they question, yeah, well, you know, about the truth of the faith of Jesus Christ. Well, you know, you sum it all down, you boil it all down, and the truth is what we have in the truth of our faith is the effect of what Jesus has done. We can't add to it. We can't change it. Jesus died on the cross for our sin, and we're forgiven. We're saved. That's what's so wonderfully different and astounding about the faith of Christianity. It's so set apart. It's so exclusive. It's so different. God loves us, and he provides for us, you know, the sacrifice. He came, became man, died on the cross in my place, and by simple truth of accepting him in my life, I received the benefit, and I can't do anything to add to it. That one thing can I change, his love for me. So, you know, Paul's saying, I don't want to alter that effect. When he told the Corinthians about Jesus Christ and the truth about the resurrection of Jesus Christ as he started the church in Corinth, as he traveled in his itinerary as a preacher, as he went to the whole known world, the Bible tells us, he ministered and he was so concerned, I don't want to take away from that truth. I don't want to put a doubt in anybody's mind that I'm in it for the money. So thus, I lay down my right to accept money. I work with my own hands. That's what Paul says. And as he did that, he did it, and the effect, the cause and the effect of his ministry was incredible. You know, he was truly effective for Jesus Christ. But he laid down his right. The first reasoning and the purpose was for the sole reason that he didn't want to alter the effect of the work of Jesus Christ, what he did upon the cross. I don't want to get in that way. I don't want to alter that. I don't want to screw that up. I don't want to dilute it by taking money and putting a doubt in someone's mind. You know, there's so many pretenders and pretentious people on TV that's given so many people a sick feeling in their stomach. And so many people, you know, attribute Christianity to money mongers because of what they see on TV. But Paul couldn't pin that on him because he wasn't in it for money. He didn't accept money. And it was for the effect that it wouldn't be void. It'd be powerful. The next point of his reasoning, why he did it in verse 16, he says, for I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. He had an inner drive to minister. Now, this all applies, and he's going to wrap it up, and he's going to apply it to the Corinthian believers, or it all applies to us, wherever we're at in life. But he says he had an inner drive. He's seen the resurrected Lord. Jesus called him himself. You know, Paul, it's hard to kick against the goats. You know, you're a chosen vessel of mine to preach the gospel to many nations. He called him out, singled him out. But he says, woe is me. I have an inner drive. I must preach the gospel. The second reasoning, you know, he didn't want to alter the effect. And I have to do it. Something's driving me inside the Holy Spirit. And then verse 17, for if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if it's against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. The next point he says, you know, he brings in what Jesus said so much and expounded and trying to, you know, download to us. When you shine your light, shine it so that others, when they see your light, they glorify your Father in heaven. How we serve him, how we act as Christians, why we do what we do. Paul's saying we have to do it for the right reason. It relates to, you know, loving him. We're here because we love him. We don't hear, I mean, I hope that's why we're here, because of what he's done in our life and how he's changed us and the plan he has for our life and who he is within us. And that love for us is what not only drives us, it's what we respond to. Well, when we respond to the, you know, the way he loves us, we respond in love. We're to mimic him and follow him. He didn't come touting his own horn. He didn't come for the, you know, self accolades to promote himself. He came laying down his rights. Jesus did. God becoming man. Paul, you know, making the connection. That's why we do it. We do it because we're willing. We want to. Really, that's what is in our heart. That's what stirs us up. If I do anything outside of just responding out of love for him, it's really of no avail. That's what Paul teaches later on. you have not love, it means nothing. But if you do it out of love, Paul's saying, the reason I do it is because I love him. He loves me. And you tap into that same love. You know, we're here because we love him. He loves us. And, you know, if I do it, I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast. Of necessity is laid upon me. Woe is me if I don't. I do it willingly. Now, if I do this willingly, in verse 17, I have a reward. But if it's against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. Now, again, Jesus teaches us how we're to serve God with the right heart, with the right motive, with the right intent, with love, being our driving inner reason and reasoning. You know, we love him, we serve him, we follow him because we love him. You know, it boils down to that. And Paul's, you know, making, you know, the reason why he doesn't take money, the reason why he continues on, what drives him, what motivates him as a Christian, as an apostle, is because he's willing to. He's tapped in. Turn to Luke chapter 6. And Jesus says something similar. Look in verse 32. This is kind of Luke's account of the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. It's shorter than Matthew's, you know, but in it, he captures the same point that Jesus is trying to make. And in verse 32, Jesus says in chapter 6, "But if you love those who love you, what credit is that?" Notice how many times he says, "What credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners, receive as much back." As Jesus, you know, talks about loving your enemies, you know, he tapping into that spirit, that heart, serving him with the right motivation. You know, he raises us up to follow him the way he lived. He wants to live in us. And what credit is it? It's, you know, that's what Paul says. If I do this willingly, I do it for a reward. I get the credit for it. See, he's getting credits. He came, he doesn't take money, he serves Christ, he does it with the right heart, with motivation. It's the same heart and motivation that really is the only heart or motivation that matters or counts. And that's how it relates to us. Paul's like saying this, you know, I'm an apostle. You got to defend his apostleship. But I'm an apostle, I have every right as an apostle. But I lay down them rights. And the reason he lays down them rights is he tapped into the right heart, spirit. You know, you ever see anybody? You know, we used to say about the lead singer, and or I did, lead singer, Newsboys, that guy's got the right heart. He's got the right vision. You can tell, it exudes from him, that when he sings, he really loves Jesus and people. And he's trying to reach people because he loves Jesus. Or, you know, you can think of someone. Oh, they have the right heart, they have the right spirit. It's not any different spirit. It's tapping in to his spirit and allowing his spirit to rule. It's the same spirit. And Paul's saying the same thing. If I do this willingly, if we follow him willingly, because we want to. John says the same thing. He says, you know, when we follow, it becomes a burden. It's not, you know, it's legal. It's not him. It's not. You know, following him with the right purpose. But if we do it out of love, it's a joy. If we follow him and serve him and live for him and maintain a relationship with him daily, it's because we tap into the right spirit. It's him. It's his love. And Paul's saying, hey, that's why I do this. Because I'm tapped in. And I do it because I'm going to get a reward. He wraps that up at the end here, but he goes on with this willingness of heart. In verse 18, what is my reward then? that when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. He starts to talk about not just his heart, you know, and how he follows Christ and lays down his rights as an apostle, his freedom of grace. He lays down his knowledge. You know, in another place in Philippians, he says, hey, I count it all dung, all my education, all my accolades. He says that I might know him and the fellowship of his suffering. To really know him and to be with him is what drove Paul. And he says, I serve him in verse 19 for the right reasons. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. Paul, he goes on to explain more. It gets good because it is good. You know, the truth of tapping into him doesn't have to be all hyped up. We were watching this guy on the internet, you know, as if, hey, today's time demands we have to hype up God's message in order to reach someone, for it to connect to me or I to connect to him. In order for me to tap into him and his spirit, I got to jump up and down and be all crazy. That's not true. The truth is the truth. And truth softly spoken, I think, is more powerful than yelled, because it's delivered and received, and you can hear it, be one with it. He talks about, hey, I'm a servant for him. But he, you know, in the Greek culture, you notice how Greeks are. I grew up, one of my best friends in first grade, Dino Skolas. He became a carpenter. He's still, him and his brother got a carpenter, you know, business here. They used to build houses when they used to build houses in the area. A good carpenter. But he was Greek. And his dad was Greek. And there's something about Greeks. Have you ever noticed? They're like, really, the way they carry themselves. They're very, you know, out there. And really, in their culture, they used to look down. Paul, talking within a Greek culture, talking to people in the mindset of the world, the secular mindset, they look down at servants. You know, because we're better than that. But Paul's saying, hey, I became a servant. I lowered myself from I don't care how you think of me, because to reach people for Christ, that I might win the more. Last 2 weeks ago, you know, the first Sunday of the month, we started out the year, our motto, to win in 2010. How to win. And Paul, he has this competitive spirit, winning. And he explains and he puts it in the picture of having that drive to win. You see how Dallas played last Sunday or Saturday? Man, they played. They were set apart. All the playoff games. They have a desire, man. Look at them. You know, they have a hunger. They're playing defense. They're playing offense. They want to win. And then Paul's talking about, hey, attributing just being a Christian, following Christ, with the right heart, but with the right desire to win. In it to win. And he became a servant of Jesus Christ that he might win the more. Then he goes on to explain how he adapts. In verse 20, and to the Jews I became as a Jew. Why? That I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the Gentiles, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, Gentiles. Not being without law, he didn't become a sinner. You know, it's like, to the sinners I became a sinner. He's not saying that. He's saying, I lived as a non-Jew, like the Gentiles, so that I reach the non-Jew. And among the Gentiles, as to the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. You know, sometimes how Paul thought, he's conscious. You know, we have the same kind of, you know, separation often. You know, we'll go to a restaurant and we think, hey, you know, I remember one guy used to come to church here and we'd go to breakfast after, and he'd say, you know, he took advantage of his right to be served at a restaurant. He sat down, he says, I like my coffee hot. He would stress you know, the details of, hey, I want my coffee fresh and I want it hot. You take this coffee away, I want fresh coffee. And there's people that do that. Then there's, you know, sometimes we think, hey, we're there, we're paying, and we're to be served at a restaurant. You know, but Paul says, I became a servant. You know, hey, I cleared off the table. You know, some people look down their nose and think, you know, why are you doing that, Paul? Because I'm become as a servant to reach the servants. Or as the weak to be reach the weak. Or as a Jew, you know, in their ceremonies to reach the Jews. And how he adapted. But notice, to win. He adapted to win. He became a servant to win. Five times he mentions to win. This inner competitive heart that he has. To win as a Christian. To win. Have that desire. He goes on. He adapts to win. I thought of, you know, what Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed are the merciful, they shall receive mercy, you know, and that, blessed are the meek, for they shall receive, inherit the earth, and how, you know, he was talking about, in the context, really entering someone else's shoes to reach them, to communicate with them. You know, that truth, if you let it, you know, turn around in your mind, when you're talking to somebody, and you just give place for where they're at. You know, hey, things are hard. I understand things must be hard for you too. You know, watch what they say, what they do. Enter their shoes. Paul, you know, entered their shoes to reach them, to communicate, to touch them, to serve Christ with the right heart. Verse 21. To those who are, 23. Now, this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. I'm in it for him. I'm in it to win. I'm in it with the right heart. It's his heart. You know, again, you know, that guy's got a right vision. That guy's got right heart. It's his heart. It's not a different heart. It's not like God, you know, when he made him, gave him the golden heart. It's the Holy Spirit. He's got a right spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. He's just laying down his rights. That the Holy Spirit can move up, be exalted. You know, we're here to glorify him, to honor him, to exalt him. I got to condescend in order that he might be raised up in my life, in my heart, through my life. And Paul says, I lay down my rights. I count all my education as dung. I'm here to serve and become like those around me that I might share Christ. Love. Running to win. As he goes on, do not, in verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Paul, talking to the men. You know, we all, you go back in your childhood, your boyhood, you know, whenever you raced so you'd win. I mean, I never got in a race, you know, to let someone else win. I never had that heart. But we're in it to win. That's what Paul says. And adapting that or translating our Christian walk in faith with a competition or a contest, striving to win, to serve him, push forward. As he uses an athlete now as an example, he says that they run to win the prize. In verse 25, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. And he's using the athlete as an example. Now, in Corinth, you know, you might have heard before that they, you know, hosted the Isthmus Games, second only to the Olympics. So in the Corinth and Greece and their culture, they had high place for competition or sports. And they had races, and, you know, hey, it was a big deal. Hey, like us, you know. We got some teams that are not doing well, but we've had teams that have done well. You know, Hockey Town and the Pistons. We had the Pistons, and, you know, we were proud to be a fan in Detroit to watch our team win. But to have that spirit and heart to compete and to win, is what he's applying to serving Jesus Christ with the right heart. And to run to win. Now, he's relating our service or our following Christ. You know, the athletes, you know, they're so disciplined. And we were talking about the Ironman competition and how they go through it. So it overtakes their whole life. It's a life of conditioning. That's what he said, is temperate in all things. That means disciplined. Your whole life now takes on a different lifestyle because you're now an athlete or a Christian. That's what Paul's relating the Christian service to an athlete. You know, how dedicated an athlete is, and for a perishable crown. And, you know, they would crown him with a wreath of probably well braided and woven of, you know, ivy and some other kind of plant, and it was all green and nice, and all the people, the crowds would, you know, clap and roar, and he's the winner of the race. They put it on his head, and all the training and everything, the life choices and the temperate, the discipline of the Bible, the change of diet and decisions of their life to be an athlete, all for that imperishable crown. But we, Paul says, for an imperishable crown. He said, I do it willingly for the reward. The Bible tells us that we're going to receive a reward for our service. And him, you know, relating it, hey, we're on a race. Now, our race isn't against each other. It's against ourselves. And he even kind of touches on that. But, you know, we get to heaven, and the Bible further on in Corinthians talks about our glory or the glorified body. There's two glories. There's one of the sun, one of the moon. It kind of almost, you know, hints that when we get to heaven, our aura or our brightness is going to be directly attributed to our service for Christ now. Now, our eternal crown of life eternally is going to be directly associated with how we run or live for Christ and why we serve him with the right heart. Joe Foch says, you know, we get to heaven, you know, there's going to be some with some brilliant, you know, Daniel talks about that. You blessed is the man who leads many souls to eternity will be, you know, blessed with a brightness of a crown. And then there'll be those that, you know, got them little beanies with the propellers on them. Different categories, you know. Remember Jesus says, you know, for the one he gave the five talents and he made five more. He said, blessed are you. Enter into the joy of the Lord, for I'm going to make you ruler over many cities. The reward was the same, you know. It's just being faithful in where he's placed us, continuing to serve him with the right heart. Paul talking about an athlete, and then he, you know, talks about himself, you know, translating his service for the Lord as an athlete in verse 26. Therefore, I run the same way, thus, as a Christian, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. Paul, now, you know, says, I'm not in this race, in this service. I have assurance of who I am and what God's called me to. That's necessary. You know, to serve him with the gifts he's given us, not with uncertainty. I'm not sitting around questioning, am I going to heaven? But with certainty. And then he says, then not as a shadow boxer. You know, Paul was effective. He got out of the way. He laid down his rights. So thus, you know, the effect of the cross was powerful. And he said that, you know, I wasn't one that wasted my time, you know, like one who shadow boxed in the air. But his punches landed, is what he's saying. He was an effective, skilled, like a skilled boxer. Like Muhammad Ali, his punches landed, disciplined, devoted. He goes on in verse 27, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. He, as an athlete, say, brought his body into subjection. You know, not let the body appetites of the flesh rule in him, the lusts of the flesh will cause the flesh to rule in within us. Thus the spirit is weak. But he said he brings his body into subject. He masters his body, that Christ would be free to live, laying down his rights. Love over our rights. Love over our knowledge. I know what I can do. I know what the Bible says. Love rules by far over what we know. Paul says, in order to win others, he lays down his rights. Well, pretty impressive, Paul, in his life. But he associates it to the Philippians, how Jesus, he being who he was in glory, condescending, stooping down, becoming a man, but then becoming a servant to man. And it wasn't, too low for him to serve and to reach men, to connect with the common man. Paul saying, hey, I run to win for an imperishable crown. The right heart, the right spirit, the right desire. Let's stand. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Paul's faithfulness and devotion in serving you. And Lord, our need to hear from you and to be directed by you, to be guided by your eye, our need for your heart, your mind, mind of Christ. Lord, to follow you, to relate to others, how we talk to others in our relationships, the right spirit, create in us a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within us. It's you, Lord. It's all you. We're here to lay down, you're calling us to lay down our rights, our life, that you might be, that you might express yourself in us, through us. Lord, do grant us the grace, the heart, the spirit, the desire, the love, the motivation, the drive to be in it to win. Lord, we fall short and we need you. We need you, not our ideas of you. We ask, Lord, that you would be exalted and honored, that you would grant us the certainty, the assurance, Lord, that we walk who we are, to know who we are, to know your love, and to respond to your love. And Lord, that the effect of the gospel, we wouldn't taint, Lord, you'd reach those around us. Help us, Lord, be in tune, to tap in, to be led by you. We commit ourselves to you, Lord. We ask that you have your way, according to your spirit, according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.